Happy Easter, everyone. I'm going to be opening up here, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Well, that was a good set of worship, wasn't it? It was great. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Now, what a clip here from one of my all-time favorite movies, many, although anymore it's a sadness for me that not everybody has seen this movie, but...
Sir, we're in a terrible rush.
Don't rush me, Sonny. You rush a miracle, man, you get rotten miracles. You got money?
65.
I never worked for so little, except once, and that was a very noble cause.
This is noble, sir. His wife is... cripple. Children are on the brink of starvation.
You are a rotten liar.
I need him to help avenge my father, murdered these 20 years.
Your first story was better. Where's that bellows cram? He probably owes you money, huh? Well, I'll ask him.
He's dead. He can't talk.
Look who knows so much, huh? Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth. Now, mostly dead, he's slightly alive. Now, all dead, well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing that you can do.
What's that?
Go through his clothes and look for loose change.
That never gets old for me. Good old Miracle Max. Yeah, never gets old. So the reason why I showed that is, I don't know if you know that there are some people who claim that that is what happened to Jesus. That he didn't actually die, he was only mostly dead, not truly dead. So we know the setting, you know, we're very familiar with what leads up to the resurrection, which is what Easter really is all about. According to the Gospels, Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, who was a friend and believer of Christ. The burial was done quickly so that they could be done with it before the Sabbath, and the tomb was sealed with a large stone. Then on the first day of the week, very early, Mary Magdalene and some other women went to the tomb to apply more spices and fragrances to the body. They found the tomb empty. They encountered an angel who told them that Christ had risen. The women told the male disciples who also went to the tomb to verify that it was empty. And later, Jesus appeared in bodily form to his disciples, talking and eating with them on various occasions over a period of 40 days. Now, as we discuss this and these theories that people have, there's going to be some audience participation, which I know is everybody's favorite. So I'm going to give you three different actions that kind of correlate with the three theories that we're going to talk about today that non-believers have produced to explain away the resurrection of Jesus. And so the first action, you're going to go like, you're going to put your hand like this to your forehead, and you're going to go, because it's called the swoon theory. Oh. So the proposal of the swoon theory goes like this. Jesus didn't die on the cross. He fainted. He swooned. I need to see. Let me see. Oh, yeah. From the stress, the beating, the blood loss, the likely dehydration, Jesus passed out on the cross, and the Romans, who happened to be experts at killing people, mind you, mistakenly thought that he had died. He was taken down from the cross, hastily prepped for burial, placed in the tomb, and then over 3 days, he revived in the tomb without any medical assistance, without food or water for 3 days, and then he was able to roll away the stone by himself without alerting the guards, and he walked a considerable distance on feet that just days ago had been pierced through with nails. I know that when my boys were little and they would leave a Lego on the floor, I limped for days just from that. And that doesn't even bring into account the stab wound into the side that pierced his lungs and his heart to finish him off when he was on the cross. Apparently, the people who believe in the swoon theory must think that Jesus was built like this. Like, that's the Chad Parker Jesus right there. Yeah. He's the one who says, he who is not swole must do the first set, right? But it's not very convincing, the swoon theory, right? That just seems kind of ridiculous that anybody would really believe that, and not very many even put any stock into this anymore. And so I have this to say to anybody who came up with this theory, and this is going to satisfy all my meme people.
You sure about that? You sure about that?
That's what I want to say to anybody who believes in the swoon theory. Are you sure about that? It's not very believable, but don't worry. They have other explanations for the resurrection. The second one, wrong tomb. So this is your motion. You're going to scratch your head and go, shrug. So we've got the swoon, and we've got the wrong tomb. This theory says that the ladies were so distraught that they got confused and went to somebody else's tomb. And I have a few problems with this. I have questions. The first one is, really? I mean, really? Like, all of them made the same mistake? I mean, I have never once in my life made a wrong turn or missed my turn without my wife letting me know. And you want me to believe that a whole group of women made the same mistake? I mean, seriously. As unlikely as I believe that to have ever happened, for the sake of argument, let's say it was the wrong tomb that the women went to. They looked inside, and they oh, he's gone. And they went back and told the other disciples. First of all, what are we to make of the gospel writers, including the details of the angel speaking to the women, telling them that Jesus wasn't there, that he was raised from the dead? Was the angel also wrong? That doesn't make any sense. Was he at the wrong tomb? Secondly, John, in his gospel, he has this funny note that he included about being a faster runner than Peter, right? we always chuckle about that, you know, every time Easter comes around. You know, the other disciple was faster and got there first. So how does that work? You know, the women get back and they tell them, and after they hear about the resurrection, about the empty tomb from the women, and they race to the tomb, are we supposed to believe that they also went to the same wrong tomb? That doesn't make any sense. What would happen very soon once word started spreading about Jesus raising from the dead? If it had been the wrong tomb, all of the Jews and the Romans have to do to squelch this rumor of a risen Christ is to take people to the sealed tomb. And Christianity dies right there. They would have taken them to the right one and ended all of this resurrection nonsense pretty easily, don't you think? So again, I would say to those people that present the wrong tomb as a viable explanation to the resurrection,
you sure about that? You sure about that?
So there's a third claim. The body was stolen. That's why the tomb was empty. Now, some of you are going to struggle with this action just a little bit, okay, because some people just can't do this one very well. You're going to make a burglar mask, right? Right? There we go. I see some of you doing it. Some of you are too stubborn. You're too cool for school. So we got swoon. We got wrong tomb. And stolen body. All right?
Here's some information.
Oops, Siri doesn't want to play along. So there's three culprits that have been claimed to have possibly stolen the body of Jesus to explain the empty tomb. The first is the Romans. I mean, the Romans certainly could have removed the body. They would have access, right? It's their soldiers that are there. But the first question that a person has to answer if they're going to present this as a viable theory is, why? Why would they do that? What would Rome gain by doing so? I mean, Rome was the keeper of the peace. And stealing the body of an executed religious leader would only fuel the fires of revolution and insurrection. It wouldn't benefit Rome to steal the body. At the first sign of growth of Christianity, which was creating problems for Rome, they could have just produced the body, admitted that they took it, and Christianity would have ended right there. But they didn't do either of those things, did they? They didn't present a body, and they didn't claim that they took the body, so they clearly didn't steal the body. Some people will say that the Jewish leaders were responsible for it, that the very people who called for him to be crucified in the first place were in a position to have the body removed if they wanted to. Same question applies. Why? Why would they want to do that? This would only cause the very problem that they were hoping to avoid. It would cause rumors that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead as he claimed that he would. The Jewish leaders don't want a risen Christ. They want a dead one, right? That's why they had him crucified to begin with. They have no motive to fuel this theory that he had arisen. They're the ones who asked for the guards to be placed at the tomb to prevent any of the disciples from coming to steal the body. And even if they had stolen the body, if the Jews had, when Peter, 50 days later, is in Jerusalem preaching the resurrection of Christ to the people, surely they could have gone and retrieved the body and said, nope, here he is right here, Peter's wrong. Or just like with the Romans, even if they didn't present the body, they could have claimed that they stole the body. But they never did. So they are not a viable suspect. You get more evidence from their very own mouths when you look at Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 12, where they bribe the soldiers to claim that the disciples had done it. So they're not claiming that they did, they're claiming that the disciples did it. It says, starting at verse 12, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So let's consider the disciples as a third possibility. How does this accusation hold up? Because I have questions. First of all, we have to consider the emotional state of the disciples at the time of the crucifixion. Are they in a good place? No. As Dexter pointed out a few weeks ago, all of the disciples abandoned Jesus when he was arrested in the garden, didn't they? They're in shock, disbelief. For the first time in 3 years, they are leaderless. They're completely confused by what has happened, and ever since, they've been hiding, fearful of being found by the Jewish leaders. We know from John's gospel that Jesus later appeared to them in a locked room where they were hiding out. Is it really believable that late on Friday, they gathered together, concocted a plan to extricate Jesus from a guarded tomb by Sunday morning? That's not very believable, is it? Secondly, how did they get past the guards? The Jews told them to claim that they were conveniently asleep, right? If they were asleep, how do they know it was the disciples that stole him? Like, that's not going to hold up a cross-examination in court, right? Again, we have to ask this idea also of what would be the disciples' motive for stealing the body. One of the things you have to be mindful of is that by preaching the resurrection, the disciples subjected themselves to beatings and imprisonment. Listen to this list of how they all died for their belief as a risen Christ. Simon Peter, he was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified. James was beheaded. John was exiled and died of old age. Matthew died a martyr in Ethiopia. Bartholomew, beaten and crucified. Philip, crucified. Thomas was speared to death. Simon the Zealot was crucified. James, stoned to death. Thaddeus, stoned to death. And Judas Iscariot, we know what happened with him. So does it make any sense that the disciples had anything to gain, that they would have any motive to steal the body of Jesus and then preach this lie that would lead to their demise and suffering before that? You know what I have to say to anybody who wants to promote that the disciples stole the body of Jesus? I bet you can say it with me this time.
You sure about that? You sure about that?
Here's the question that you should be asking yourself. Why to people who don't believe in Jesus, why are there all these attempts to discredit the resurrection? Why so much thought and effort? Why do the enemies of Christianity want so badly to dismantle the account of the resurrection? Well, Paul answers that question in 1 Corinthians 15 for us. Picking up at verse 12, he says, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have already died, they're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." That's why they want to discredit it. The resurrection could not be more important to the Christian faith. I love what Timothy Keller and Josh McDowell say about it. To quote Timothy Keller in his book, The Reason for God, he says, this is great, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said?" That's pretty profound. It's the linchpin of the gospel. Without it, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without it, Jesus is a liar because he claimed he would rise from the dead. It couldn't be more important. So there's two conditions that really are necessary for the resurrection account to be believable. First, there needs to be the empty tomb. This morning, at the sunrise service, I explained that the reason that the stone was rolled away by the angel was not for Jesus to be able to get out, because he was able to get out before that. The reason the stone was rolled away by the angel was so that we and the contemporary followers would know that the tomb was empty. Because if you see Jesus, right, after he's been on the cross and he died and he was buried, if you see him but the tomb's not empty, we have a problem, right? That's not resurrection. Either it's somebody different who looks like him, you know, he has a twin, or it could be that he's got a new body. But that's not resurrection, is it? Which is exactly what Jesus promised. So for the resurrection to be true, there has to be an empty tomb. But there also has to be eyewitness sightings. That's the second condition that has to be met. Paul, earlier in this chapter, what I read at the very beginning, he lists numerous accounts of people who had seen Jesus after the tomb was found empty. He appeared to Peter, the 12, more than 500 people at one time. I was reading one commentary and it said, you know, that for a long time there were arguments about whether or not Elvis was dead or not, or if he was alive. And you know, if you have 500 different people that have a grainy photo that shows that Elvis is alive, or if you have 500 people at the same place, all who have photos and have say that they saw him, which is more believable? It's a lot easier to believe when there's 500 people all together. He appeared to James. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to Paul. And this isn't even a complete list of all the people that Jesus appeared to after the tomb was found to be empty. There are others. And we could add to this, we have to make a note of the transformation that happened to the disciples. Because that's evidence in and of itself. I mentioned before about how distraught they were and how cowardly they were. But then they made this almost immediate transition to being willing to die for their faith. If the tomb hadn't been empty, and if they hadn't seen him themselves with their own eyes, why the sudden dramatic transformation of their despair and sadness into joy and gladness? They changed from hopeless cowards into courageous martyrs almost overnight. Something gave them power to continue their preaching through persecution and martyrdom. If they had stolen the body themselves, it wouldn't have changed them all from sullen and scared to bold and confident evangelists. Something gave them the power and the incentive and the courage and the power to risk it all. This is just the tip of the iceberg. There are other questions that exist that people who want to explain away the resurrection have to provide an explanation for. Like, you know, why would any of the proposed thieves leave behind the grave clothes? There's no reason to do that. Why weren't the disciples prosecuted for allegedly stealing the body of an executed criminal? That was a crime in Roman law because an executed criminal belonged to the state. That's why Joseph of Arimathea asked for permission to take care of the body. Why didn't the Christians venerate the tomb where Jesus was buried? Why don't they worship there? It was a common occurrence within the Jewish community. They would honor and worship at the tombs of their religious leaders. But no tradition exists anywhere that Jesus remained buried and that they worshiped at that tomb, because there's no reason to worship there because he's alive. The best explanation for the empty tomb is that Jesus rose from the dead. This is the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus at the very core of it. This is why and what we celebrate every year at Easter. It is where this affects us. The resurrection wasn't just for Jesus. He did it so that we would know for certain that he can do it for us. The resurrection is true. It means that we can't live our lives any way that we want to. We're now obligated to learn, to know, and to obey the words of Jesus as best that we can. But it's more than that. It's more than that. If it's true, we don't have to be afraid of anything. Not Roman swords, not cancer, not poverty, nothing. But here's what's hard about that. Even when confronted by such clear evidence of the resurrection, the Jews still rejected Jesus, didn't they? So did the Romans. So do many people today. What do you believe? Do you believe the resurrection is a historical fact? That it's real? I can tell you what believing in the resurrection looks like. I've participated and performed way too many funerals in the last year. And a curious result of performing and participating in these funerals as a pastor is I've visited with families and trying to offer comfort to them as we walk through grief together. But I have to tell you, I've found myself encouraged by that experience. Every time I go, I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says that we do not grieve as the world grieves. And I have witnessed this countless times with my very own eyes. Conviction. Conviction is the best word I have for what I have seen and your brothers and sisters who have lost people that they love. I have zero reservations about what they believe about the resurrection. Their conviction is solid. Death truly has lost its sting. Folks, I want you to understand that if Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. Everything. What do you believe happened on Resurrection Sunday? Let's pray. Father God, you are in heaven and we are here on earth. We do not know all things. We have not seen all things. We are dependent on testimony and evidence and logic, and we have to use our minds and our hearts and tap into the presence of your Spirit to know what is true. But we also, Father, we put great stock in your word. We know that your word is truth. And the words we read here is that death is not the end. There is terrific hope. That this life is not all that there is, but that this life has meaning, that there's reasons to live in a way that honors God. And you just made it very clear to us that you sent this son of yours. You came yourself here because you love us, and you knew that there was a problem that we couldn't take care of ourselves. You came to do that for us out of your great love. We thank you, Father, for Easter, for Resurrection Sunday, for what it reminds us. That Jesus came into this world to save sinners such as us. This story is true. Help us, Father, that our lives might reflect what we believe. That others might know. Help us to spread and multiply this good news, to spread and multiply forgiveness, to spread and multiply kindness, that others would come to this saving knowledge of what we know so firmly to be true. That he is not here, he is risen. Thank you, Father, for the cross, and thank you for the empty tomb. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.